Evening, friends. Boy, it's good to be here with you all. It's good to be worshiping the Lord together. Thank you, Daryl and Jane, for leading us in worship. This is week five in our series on apologetics. Shout out for me, someone. We're a small crowd. What does the Greek word apologia mean? Apologetics, what does that word mean? Apology, yep, and a defense of the gospel, the defense of what we believe, and it's important that as Christians we know how to defend the truth of the gospel. Tonight, I wanted to pick a nice, light, fluffy conversation for us tonight, and the topic tonight is this: is the Trinity a logical contradiction? This is an important conversation. The Trinity is not just something you should say, well, I can never understand that, but it is what it is. There's things that we can know about what the Trinity is and what it means. But I don't know about you. Have you ever had conversations about the Trinity that go something like this? Well, it sure sounds like a logical contradiction to me, three in one. It sure sounds like a contradiction, but I just have to take it by faith that it's not. I've been in conversations that kind of end that way. Maybe you have too. But I think there's more that we can say. Now, when we talk about who God is, we have to have an attitude of humility. In fact, I teach on this with a certain level of fear and trepidation, because it's important when you talk about the Trinity to be precise, even in the words that you use. And so those of you pastors who are here, just if I say something imprecise, you correct me here. But there is an element of mystery when it comes to a God that you've never seen, but when God has revealed things to us, we shouldn't shrink from trying to understand it. I'm not saying that things like the Trinity are just simple or easy, but I'm just saying that when God has revealed things to us, we shouldn't shrink or be intimidated from trying to understand what it means. And there's much that we can understand when it comes to the Trinity. Has God revealed everything about who He is? No. No, but He has revealed a lot. There's a lot that we can understand. So just here's the point. There's more, I think, that we can say than just saying, well, the Trinity sure sounds like a logical contradiction to me. I guess I just have to accept that it's not. No, there's more that we can say. The Trinity is not a logical contradiction. That's kind of the first reason why we should talk about that. There are things that we can know. There are things we can understand about the Trinity, and it's right for us to pursue that. Second reason, why talk about this? Like, why bother learning about the Trinity? Another reason, there's a lot of people in the world who believe that God exists, they believe there is a God, and they reject the doctrine of the Trinity. They say, no, that's polytheism. That's many gods. You can't believe in the Trinity. That's heresy, they say. Maybe you run into someone who is in Islam, and they cry foul. They say, no, there's no Trinity. If you believe in the Trinity, you believe in three gods. And so that idea is heretical. Or others like Oneness Pentecostals, they would reject the Trinity. Or perhaps someday a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and engage in conversation with you. Well, they also reject the idea of the Trinity. So it's important that we have more to say than just, it sure sounds like a logical contradiction, but somehow it's not. There's more that we can say to that and understand than that, and so we should. The third reason, I think, why we should talk about this, try to understand what the Trinity is and what it means and why it's not a contradiction, is because there are beautiful, God-intended applications for your life from this theology. And so theology is a beautiful thing. It's not just something out there that's like, oh yeah, I've heard of that. It's something that should apply to us. And the Trinity has some beautiful applications. So that's kind of where we're going tonight. Let's dive in. First, anytime we talk about the Trinity, we need to affirm this idea. Now, my clicker is having issues here, so I might need some help advancing the slide. We need to affirm the idea that there is one God. That's the point for the blank there. There is only one God. Christians do not believe in three gods. There are some things that I'm willing to discuss with you. You know, I remember in seminary I had three roommates, and so after class, the four of us, we would just debate in our room. It was a lot of fun. I'm willing to debate, disagree with you on some things. Does Jesus come back before the tribulation or halfway through the tribulation? Now, I've got a definite opinion on that, if you want to know, but I'm willing to hear you out and look at the scriptures. You start saying that there are multiple gods, that's where some division lines start to come. No, I'm not okay with that. There's one God, and that's important to say, that that's what we believe. There's one God. Some scriptures on this, 1 Chronicles 17:20. O Lord, there's none like you, nor is there any God besides you. There's one God. Of course, perhaps the most famous, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, not three. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. And here's what's interesting to me. Jesus, one of the persons of the Trinity, who himself is God, he quotes this verse. So in Mark 12:29, Jesus, so he's claiming to be God. And he also affirms that there is one God. When Jesus claims to be God, he's not saying now there's three. No, he still believes in one God. And he just quotes the passage from Deuteronomy. So we believe, like, this is not vague. Like, if you read through the Bible, you don't walk away going, does the Bible teach in three gods or what? Like, no, this is crystal clear. There is one God. Second thing, as we talk about the Trinity, we believe that there's one God who exists as three distinct persons. Three distinct persons. Kind of the classic way to talk about this is that God is one in essence, or substance, or being. One in being, and three in person. Father, Son, and Spirit. By the way, it's good to have some verses just kind of ready to go for, like, proving, yeah, all three are God. So 2 Corinthians 1:3, the deity of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Then the Son is God. You see this in John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, Jesus, my Lord and my God. So Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God as well. Acts 5:3. This is a great verse to just kind of have in your mind to show, yeah, the Holy Spirit is divine. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So it's the Holy Spirit is the one being lied to. And to keep back some of the price of the land, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So you can see the Holy Spirit is the one being lied to, and that's lying to God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. So all three persons of the Trinity are truly God, three in one. So that's what we believe in a nutshell. But here's what maybe trips people a little bit up. People say, isn't that a logical contradiction? Is it one or is it three? How can you have three in one? What I want to do is share two things that help me to see why this is not a logical contradiction. The first is this. When we say that Jesus is truly God, or fully God, or 100% God, we are not saying that Jesus equals the Trinity. That was kind of a brainwave moment for me when I saw that when we're claiming Jesus is 100% God, we are not saying that Jesus equals the Trinity. We're just saying that Jesus is divine. We're saying Jesus is not lacking anything so as to disqualify him from being divine. If you did say that Jesus equals the Trinity, or that Jesus equals the Godhead, that would be a contradiction. That would be like saying Jesus is the Father, but he's not the Father. So that kind of helped me to understand a little bit about why this is not a contradiction, because when we say Jesus is God or Jesus is 100% God, we're not saying that Jesus equals the Trinity. Here's a second thing that really helped me to understand why this is the Trinity is not a logical contradiction. And it's this. In order to understand the Trinity, you really need to grasp this concept. There is an enormous difference between a being and a person. The definition of a being is completely different than the definition of a person. At this time, we're going to show a little clip here. This is from an apologist, Nabil Qureshi. He actually he's a young guy, and he actually passed away not long ago. But I love this little clip. This is part of a question and answer forum, he just kind of answers this question. It's helpful. Let's go ahead and show it.
Can you explain with logic and a rational way the concept of the Trinity?
Yes. Great. Next question. No, that's a very good question, because it is so idiosyncratic to the Christian faith, and it is extremely important to understand. When I first wrestled with the Trinity, I found it to be very difficult. In fact, I was taught that the Trinity was veiled polytheism. Being raised in a Muslim home, especially with verses from the Quran like Surah Al-Maidah, verse 73, it made it pretty clear to me that the Trinity is a belief in three gods, not one. And when I asked the average Christian to explain what the Trinity was, I usually didn't get anything more than a blank stare. And they would say, well, it's three in one. And I'd say, well, what does that mean? You know, it's three in one. It's like, well, that's a shampoo, not God. Tell me, what do you mean three in one? And generally speaking, I wouldn't get a response. I'm going to cut to it so that we can have more questions. It's important to be able to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity if you believe in it. If you believe in it, be able to articulate it. Otherwise, you don't really know what you believe in, and you don't actually believe it. You want to believe it, but you don't know what it is. So be able to articulate the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is the belief that God is one in being and three in person. One in being and three in person. So right off the bat, it's not a contradiction. Because if I were to say it's one in being and three in being, that is a contradiction. It's one in being and three in person. So what's the difference between a being and a person? A being is that quality or that essence or that substance, whatever you want to call it. A being is that which makes you what you are. And a person is that quality or that essence that makes you whom you are. So a being is that which makes you what you are. A person is that which makes you whom you are. Now, what kind of a being am I? Thanks for the vote of confidence. I appreciate that. Human being. I'm a human being, just so you know. Now, who am I? I am Nabil Qureshi. So what I am is a human being. That's my being. Who I am is Nabil. That's my person. The two are not the same thing. All of us in here share essentially the same type of being that we are. We are human beings, but none of you share essentially the same kind of person that I am. We're all different persons. So the characteristic of a being is very different from that of a person. God, so I am one being with one person. God is one being with three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Is there anything like that on this earth? No. But does that mean God cannot be one being in three persons? Absolutely. It means he can be that if that's what he is. There's no way we can know these deeper things about God apart from revelation. I do think that there is enough evidence in this world for us to conclude that God exists. I think it is the most rational conclusion. It's the most. It covers the most data. It makes the most sense. It fulfills, I think, the criterion of Occam's razor. I think it works. But how much can we know about God after that point? I think revelation is necessary to know the deeper things about God, and this is one of them, that God is three in one.
That was a helpful thing for me to think about this in these terms. God is one in being and three in person. And that's not a contradiction because there is a difference between a being and a person. I liked his definition. He talked about what is a being? It's that which makes you what you are. What is a person? It's that which makes you who you are. So what kind of a being is God? Well, this isn't like a fancy theological term, but he's a God being. And guess what? There's only one of those that exist. There's only one. You and I are a different kind of being. We're human beings. Here's what a human looks like. It's a human is one being and one person. But as we talk about the Trinity, what we're saying, as we talk about God, we're saying that a different kind of being does exist. God is a being who exists as three persons. So the claim of the Trinity is simply the claim that it's possible for a three-person deity to exist. It's possible for a three-person deity to exist. And that's not a contradiction because there's a difference between a being and a person. Now, someone might object and say this, well, it's impossible. That's impossible. You can't have that. We can't look around the earth and see anything like that. We can't observe anything like that in nature. But here's the thing. God is unlike anything else in creation. You know, we want God to fit into categories that we already know. Like when we try and grasp who is God, what is God like, we want God to fit into categories that we already understand. But that's not what God is like. God doesn't fit any category that we already understand. That's why we do need to be careful, I think, as we talk about illustrations, things that try to illustrate what the Trinity is like. I've heard them all. God is like a banana, three parts, but there's one banana. Or God's like a man who at one time he's a farmer and a banker and an author. Or God's like water. It can be solid, liquid, or gas. Now, those aren't necessarily evil illustrations, but just the whole idea of, as we try to understand who God is, we got to be careful at picking categories that we already understand that exist in nature, because God is categorically unlike anything else in nature. So as we explain the Trinity to our kids or to other people, we have to just kind of be upfront like that. Like, God isn't like anything else you observe here. And some people say, well, since God's unlike anything I can observe here and now, that means it can't be that way. God can't exist like that. I guess I just say, wouldn't you expect God to be unlike anything else that exists in nature? I think you would. I think this is in part what the Bible might be getting at when it says that God is holy. Remember, the idea of God being holy isn't just purity. It's really the idea of being cut off, being separate, being other. God is unlike anything else that you can observe. So he's one in being, three in person. Let's talk about personhood for a moment. Father's a person, the Son's a person, the Spirit's a person. We see God's personhood in a couple of different things. The persons of the Trinity reason. They reason. The persons of the Trinity speak. Persons of the Trinity have thoughts. The persons of the Trinity have enemies and allies. The persons of the Trinity experience emotions. Think about, you can grieve the Spirit. And so you can see person, I think, in some of these things. You can communicate with God. You can have a relationship with the members of the Trinity. And these kinds of things, I think, display personhood. So each person of the Trinity is a distinct person. That is not to say that one person of the Trinity is full of wrath, and then another person of the Trinity is full of love, and they kind of just balance each other out. That's not what we're saying. So, nor we're saying that, well, the Father, it's like the Avengers, right? Okay, so you have one character who can do this, and another character who can do that, and then you put them all together, and you have this great team. It's not like the Father is omnipotent, or the Son is omniscient, and the Spirit is omnipresent, and you put them all together, and they have all... No, that's not what we're saying. Each person of the Trinity is equal in worth and value. Each person of the Trinity contains all of the attributes. So what's the difference between the persons of the Trinity? Well, you start to see the difference of the persons not in their different worth or in different attributes, but in the different roles that they perform. So the father is the authority, and that doesn't mean he has more worth, just means that's the role that he plays. The son is sent from the father. It's the son who dies on the cross. The father did not die on the cross. That's a unique role that the son performs. The spirit is the helper. He's sent, he proceeds from the son and the father. You've probably seen this chart before, but it's just a helpful little chart in trying to grasp some of what we're saying here. The father is God. The son is God. The spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. So here's the idea. We believe in a God who is one in being, but three in persons. We're just saying, it's just the claim that a three-person being can exist. And that's not a contradiction because of the difference in definition between a being and a person. Okay. There are some objections. We got to talk about how to respond to some of these objections. One objection that I've heard is this. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Maybe you've heard that before. And by the way, that's actually true. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. You can read all the Greek manuscripts and you're not going to find it. How do we defend against that? Does that mean the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity? Another objection I've heard, I was watching a clip from an Islamic apologist answering his view on the Trinity, and he pointed to this verse, 1 John 5:7, and it has this phrase that sounds very Trinitarian: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And he pointed to this verse and he said, "Ha! See this verse? It's kind of been shown. Scholars agree that this phrase wasn't original." I actually tend to agree with that comment, that this phrase in verse 7, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, was actually a later addition. Down here, verse 7, that's how the NASB translates 1 John 5:7. So I agree with the NASB 95 on that. So he would say, see, so the whole idea of the Trinity is just an idea that was added later to the text. And so, therefore, we should just reject it. It wasn't there. It's foolish to believe in it. So what do we say about these things? How do we defend against these things? Well, it's true that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. And I think it's true that this phrase in 1 John 5:7 probably wasn't something that John wrote. That doesn't mean the Bible has failed to teach the Trinity. Get ready, okay? Because we see the Trinity in a lot of places in the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of them. First, you see all three members of the Trinity on the same stage at the same time at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3:16-17, we see this. After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Do you see all three characters on the same stage at the same time? Jesus, the Spirit, and who's the voice? Of course, that's the Father, speaking of his Son. Yet again in Matthew, at the Great Commission, we see all three members in the same verse. Matthew's telling us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So it's not only Matthew who believes in the Trinity, it's Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one saying this verse. Matthew teaching the Trinity, Jesus here. Paul speaks of the Trinity all in one verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Jesus, Matthew, Paul, Peter, 1 Peter 1:3, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ. So you see, I just find it amazing that you have not just mention of the Spirit here, mention of the Son here, mention of the Father over there, but many places in the New Testament, all three in one compact verse. One last one from John, yet another New Testament author. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my," and it's Jesus talking, "my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So, is the word Trinity in the Bible? No. Does that mean the Bible failed to teach the Trinity? No. That is not what that means. I like to think of it like this. Who is the guy that invented gravity? You remember that guy? Well, Isaac Newton didn't invent gravity, but he did slap a name on it, right? Gravity existed long before it had a label. It just took a while for that concept to get a name. That's basically what the Trinity is. The New Testament teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. It's just the label Trinity didn't come on until a little while later. But the Bible clearly points to it. So it matters that as Christians, we're able to point to the Scriptures and even to point to reason and say that Trinity is not a logical contradiction. It's just the claim that it's possible for a three-person being to exist. All right, one last thing before we're done. There's some beautiful applications, and there's a lot, but I'll just mention two quickly. Some beautiful applications for real life that comes from the doctrine, the theology of the Trinity. Here's the first. God's unity as persons is meant to teach Christians how to be in unity with each other. Unity between Christians. You know, did you know that God existed, or I should say, community existed before humans existed? Community or relationships existed before humans even existed. That's because God existed, and God is Trinitarian. He's three. So God exists as a unified community, and since that's what God is like, that is meant to teach Christians how to be in unity with one another. This is what Jesus prayed in John 17:20. Praise this to the Father. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And so kind of that's us in a sense that Jesus is praying for. Like we're those who the disciples told someone else, who told someone else, who told someone else. The domino eventually fell to you. Jesus is praying for those who believe in him through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I think the Trinity shows us what unity looks like. I think what Jesus is saying is he's praying for Christians that they would have Trinitarian kind of community and unity. He's saying just like the Father and Son are one, that's what Christians ought to be like. Christians, we are to live in community. For you to say, well, listen, I don't need other Christians, that's the wrong thing to be thinking. Beyond that, when Christians refuse to love one another, like, I'm just not going to love that Christian. They're too hard to be around. I'm just not going to love them. Or I'm not going to forgive them. Or I'm just not going to be around them. But that's the wrong way to think about things. God exists as a unified community, and because of that, we should treat other Christians with love and with unity. That's actually part of the next application, the second one. The Trinity teaches us how to love. So follow this. Jesus loves us in the same kind of way that the Father loves the Son. Listen to John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So what kind of love does Jesus love us with? Well, with the kind of love that exists between the members of the Trinity. Now watch this, John 13:34. Jesus tells his disciples, love one another as I have loved you, in the same kind of way that I loved you. So watch this. The Father loves the Son. He loves us with the same kind of love that exists between the members of the Trinity. And we are supposed to love one another with that kind of Trinitarian love. In other words, the love that the members of the Trinity have for one another is an example for us in how we are to love one another. I think that's beautiful. I think just this doctrine of the Trinity, boy, there's a lot of other things we could point to as application. But I think these two things are a beautiful picture for this is what God has revealed about who he is. And it teaches us how to live our lives as well. Well, that's tip of the iceberg. There's probably a whole lot more we could say about the Trinity. But I hope that helps. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know you as you truly are. I pray that you would help us to be good apologists, help us to defend the faith, to defend the gospel, defend the truth about who you are with love and grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Daryl, Jane.